Turn now to the Word of God, Book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19. This morning we'll be reading beginning of verse 11, Revelation 19, 11 through verse 16. Great vision of the triumphant Savior, our triumphant Savior and King. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's holy word. May he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now to understand, to see, understand the truth of this vision. We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we come this morning to one of the most beloved and glorious visions in the book of Revelation. Wonderful, the glorious vision of our Savior and King Jesus Christ riding triumphantly on a white horse with the armies of heaven following him. Cited in the book of Proverbs are four things which are majestic in pace, stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. Well, here's the ultimate king, and his troops are with him. And we can learn much from this vision, much really that affords us comfort and assurance and encouragement. Now, there's nothing like the effect of a noble and courageous commander, a proven warrior, steady the soldiers that he leads, instill courage in them, to give them hope of victory. Well, Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's like, outstrips every other comparable example in the history of warfare and battle. We're given here to see, brothers and sisters, the person of Jesus Christ. What he is like. We said this in previous visions of Jesus. We don't see here what he looks like. We see what he is like. We see who he is. We see his character. We see his excellencies. We see his glories. We see why he is the ultimate and invincible warrior and king. Now, as we proceed through chapter 19 here in Revelation, we're approaching the account of the final battle in which Jesus, the Lamb, crushes all sin and rebellion and unbelief. It's in the very next section, 17, verses 17 to 21. We say again this morning that the final battle is very short. It's not much of a battle. It's a big battle, but it's short. It's very short for one simple reason. Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's already achieved. Very, very short battle. We almost say it's not a battle at all. We see in this vision King Jesus, and as we see King Jesus in this vision, we're assured of his invincible power to crush all of his and our enemies. We see here, beloved, the emblems of Jesus' sure and final triumph. We see those emblems in his appearance here and in the names ascribed to him as well. And then also in his companions, that's us, amazingly, those who have believed. Yes, we see it there, the emblems of our Lord's sure triumph, his sure conquest. Consider first then, brothers and sisters, Jesus' appearance here. What can we learn of him according to his appearance in this vision? Well, he's revealed here as the true and ultimate victor. John writes as he sees the vision, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So heaven is opened. John sees in the vision one upon a white horse. Now in that day, such would be the common practice of a conquering commander. He would lead his army in parade, riding upon a white horse. This is particularly significant here since the final battle follows, I think. It follows in verses 17 and 21. In other words, the final battle, though about to be engaged, has already been decided. The victor is already riding in parade with his army. Now, to be sure, he's going to battle. I think it's proper to put it that way. But he's already riding in parade. He's already riding in victory. And actually, also, his soldiers are, too. Already riding in parade with his army. Well, as we noted a moment ago, the final battle is unlike any other battle in the history of the world, and certainly in this sense. Only the commander fights. Now, aren't you thankful for this? Only the commander fights. And what an amazing king and commander Jesus Christ is. The battle's immediately over, as I said a moment ago. Really, it's over before it begins. Now, mark it well. This warrior and commander, the Lord Jesus, proceeds from heaven. That's his origin. He comes with all of the authority of heaven. So, yes, we see in his appearance here, riding the white horse, we see that Jesus Christ is the true and ultimate victor. Everything that's ever been pictured with respect to armies and a commander leading his victorious troops in parade, all that was ever pictured in that is outstripped in our Lord Jesus Christ. See it here. The ultimate victor, the ultimate conqueror. Secondly, we see Jesus revealed here, brothers and sisters, as the ultimate righteous judge. Now, this is a theme we've seen already in the book of Revelation, but we see it here as it's put here. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. And also this, his eyes were like a flame of fire. So what's about to commence is not actually a mere military engagement, if I could put it that way. It's framed, it's described in terms of warfare, to be sure. But it's final judgment. It's about to be described. It's final judgment that Jesus brings. It says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Righteous judgment that he brings, total judgment that he brings. He wages, we can say, the ultimate just war. And in connection to that, we see how the Lord Jesus, the great conqueror, how he engages, how he approaches, you can say how he's fitted, suited to this battle, which is judgment. It's with eyes that are like a flame of fire. I've seen this before, the book of Revelation chapter 1. His eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus' eyes see all. In other words, they penetrate all. They expose all. Described early on, we said in this way, the letter to the church of Thyatira, also chapter 2. Listen to this. These things says the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. There it is. He searches the minds and hearts, and he'll give to every man according to his works. Which is why you want to find refuge in Jesus Christ, all right? That's why we need to find refuge in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will judge one day very soon. He'll judge every man according to his works. His eyes are a flame of fire. His eyes penetrate. His eyes see everything. His eyes see the secrets of the heart and much more than that. He's the judge. As he comes, he judges. All things are laid open and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Again, this is the nature of the final battle. It's final judgment. That's what it is. It's final judgment that commences here. So the emphasis isn't so much about Jesus' enemies being killed, though his enemies will be put to death. It's about them being judged, crushed under the righteous judgment of the Son of God. So the imagery, yes, you have the imagery here of blood and death and battle that's used, but it's judgment that he brings. He's the ultimate righteous judge. Now, thirdly, we see Jesus revealed here as the one possessing infinite authority. Scripture says here in the vision, on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. And again, you think of that in the vision, that's hard to picture, isn't it? I mean, what's that look like? You mean like 100 crowns on his head? Well, it's a vision, right? It teaches us something. And it teaches us of his infinite authority. As we'll see in a moment, his name, King of Kings, Lord and Lord, speaks of that same unbounded authority. But think of the crowns just now. Well, the dragon had appeared with 7 crowns or diadems, chapter 12, pretending to universal rule. The beast had 10 diadems. Well, Jesus blows them all away. And he will blow them all away. On his head are many crowns. This is infinite authority. Again, you think, well, again, what kind of battle is this? You're going to oppose one who has infinite authority? That's foolishness. But men do it every day. They live this way. And they continue to live this way. They're opposing one who has absolute, infinite authority, and the one before whom they will stand, the one who will judge them. You say, well, wow, that makes, sin is insane, isn't it? Yes. All of sin is irrational. It's insane. We often make that point. The insanity of this. Who's going to oppose this? Who's going to oppose him in battle? Who would want to do this? Well, no one who's thinking in their right mind would want to do this. But men in their sin, beloved, they don't think in a right mind. Jesus is the one who possesses infinite authority. Yes, and he is the one, we've as much as said it already, he's the one who will crush all of his and our enemies. Notice the scripture says here, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. The righteous judge he is, who will not spare the wicked. The imagery here, clearly it's that of bloody warfare. It's very graphic, and this isn't culture friendly, right? This is what Jesus is like? A robe dipped in blood? He's one who crushes his enemies? Yes, he is. He is. And by the way, that's good news. Because every time from our heart of hearts we've cried for justice, this is the answer to it. And every time in our heart of hearts we've seen great injustices done, even atrocities done, our hearts cry out for justice, and Jesus Christ is the one who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's the one. And judgment comes. Jesus' robe is drenched with the blood of his avowed enemies, the unbelieving. They've committed atrocities, and vengeance, we say, belongs to Jesus. Absolute justice is meted out in the judgment which Jesus brings. No mercy. Oh. You say, has God ceased to be merciful? I mean, he's shown mercy for centuries. But yes, justice will finally be executed. Now, actually, you think about this. The righteous judgment and Jesus crushing those who've opposed him and addressing every injustice and every atrocity, whatever the degree. Brothers and sisters, this reality is what actually enables one to bear with atrocities. To not retaliate is what I mean. all atrocities will be answered. We say our hearts cry out for justice. Justice will be done. The world has this wrong. I don't see the place of justice here in terms of answering these things and dealing with them properly. Our hearts cry out for justice. Justice will be done to perfection. All atrocities are the outworking of sin and the unbelief of men. They're outworking ultimately of hatred and rebellion against God. And all such hatred and rebellion will be repaid, all of it. Again, think of this. It's an important application, I think, you know. Now you watch the news, you read the history books. We've all read, we've all heard, we've all seen, heard of great injustices. What do you do with that? What do you do? Well, as a Christian, as a believer, you've got something to do with it. Jesus Christ says, be sure of this, Jesus Christ says, I will repay. This one upon whose head are many crowns, this one whose eyes are a flame of fire, this one who has absolute authority, he says, I will repay, vengeance is mine, and he will do it to perfection. As we saw last week, when he does it, we'll all say hallelujah. We'll worship him in this. The justice of God. All judgment has been committed to the Son. He says that, Gospel of John, and in judgment he will not spare. It's put very graphically, poignantly here. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Finally, in the imagery of the vision, the appearances here, we see Jesus revealed as the one who judges by his mere word. We've said this before, but we see it here again in the vision, don't we? Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now again, this speaks of infinite power, doesn't it? Divine power. The same one who spoke the worlds into existence can easily subdue the rebellious nations. No problem. He will subdue the whole unbelieving world. How? By his word. By his mere command. He will secure total submission. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. The scripture says here, this exercise of absolute divine power explains why in Psalm 2, by the way, the Lord mocks in there at the rebellion of men. We read this in our men's fellowship breakfast yesterday from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing, an empty, futile thing, right? Kings of the earth, rulers of the earth, what do they say? Let us cast their cords away from us. That's what they say. The nations in rebellion. What does Psalm 2 say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks at them. He will hold them in derision. What's portrayed there? To the living God, the rebellion of man, in terms of any challenge, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. He'll hold them in derision. That's what Psalm 2 says. He'll hold them in derision. Oh, then he'll terrify them when he speaks. He'll terrify them when he speaks. Because this is the powerful word of God. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Each of these features of Jesus' appearance in the vision, they attest, we say, to his power, his authority, and his sure triumph over all of his and our enemies. Now, secondly, the names ascribed to Jesus in the vision attest to the same. They assure us of the same. There are four names ascribed to Jesus here. Four names. Now we understand, biblically, names are never mere labels, biblically, are they? They're not just a label. No. They speak of the true identity of the one to whom they belong. So four names here, describing the Lord Jesus. He is called faithful and true. Faithful and true. These are attributes early identified with his role as witness on behalf of God's truth. So, in other words, he brings judgment in accord with perfect truth. His name is called the Word of God. This brings to our minds John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the revealer of God. And he will reveal the glorious righteous and justice of God, righteousness and justice of God in the judgment that he brings. Now this is interesting, isn't it? It says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. It's interesting. Now, how do you even describe that in a vision, right? What did John see? Well, the visions are mysterious things. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. What's the meaning of this concealed or hidden name? Generally, expositors will say, and I think this is a feature of the truth here for sure, it's emblematic of the truth that no creature can know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, exhaustively. No one can know him exhaustively. He's supreme above all others. He's infinite. So no one can know him exhaustively because of his divine nature. Matthew 11, no one knows the Son except the Father. Jesus says there, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Lord will reveal to him. But no creature can know the Lord Jesus Christ exhaustively. Certainly, I think that's in view here. But also this, I think, no one can know Jesus truly, savingly, except granted by such by divine grace. I can't know him unless God reveals him to me. I can't know him. There's also this interpretation. I think it especially fits with the context here. The idea also here of the hidden name, the unknown name. No one can secure or exercise authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can secure or exercise authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, the knowledge of a name was an implement of power. Thus, when Jacob wrestled with the angel at Peniel in Genesis 32... he wanted to subdue that mysterious one and thus secure divine blessing. Remember this? The angel of the Lord permitted an even match, we could put it that way, all through the night. But then he touched Jacob's hip, putting it out of joint, and thus proving far superior strength. He allows something of an even match. He says, let me go before the day breaks. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the angel of the Lord did bless Jacob. Gave him a new name, Israel. Jacob then asked the angel's name, and he received a mild rebuke. Why is it that you ask about my name? Why is it that you ask about my name? It may remind you, too, of that scene in the book of Judges at the birth of Samson, right? The angel of the Lord appears to the parents of Samson, and they ask him his name. He says, why do you ask my name since it's wonderful, since it is wonderful? Why do you ask my name since it's incomprehensible? Why is it that you ask about my name? The angel says, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that you ask my name? Jacob could never secure authority over this one who was divine. Angel's toying, you can see the angel's toying with him there, right? Jacob, he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. There are a lot of lessons there. He allows Jacob to wrestle with him. And now, Jacob could never secure authority over this one who was divine. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So here, brothers and sisters, Jesus has a name which no one knows except himself. There is no power in heaven or earth that can subdue him or dominate him or exercise control over him. This is the one who is our Savior and our conqueror, our King. There's no power, hear me on this, there's no power in heaven or earth that can subdue or control or dominate the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, he has on his robe and his thigh a name written. This is the fourth name, King of Kings and Lord of lords. He's Lord over all kings, all governors, all officials. He has absolute authority. And we praise him for the ultimate king. So here's the ultimate king. And his troops are with him. Our final point. His companions are with him. What an army this is. You ever see an army like this, even in a book? What an army this is. They're clothed, actually they're clothed in a rather peculiar way. A wonderful way. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice this? No weapons. What kind of army is this? No armor. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, in the last battle, no weapons or armor are needed by Christ's army. You know, you don't really need weapons, right? When Jesus is speaking, his words like a sharp sword conquers all of his and our enemies by his word, his powerful word. Consider, though, this army, Jesus' companions. Scripture says here, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I think first we're reminded of the great privilege it is to be his soldiers. What a privilege. Jesus counts us as his. He openly owns us as his. We are the many sons that he's brought to glory. And so we get to ride with him. Wow. Get to ride with Jesus. And what safety is guaranteed? Think of this. There will be no casualties among his army. Not one. All of the casualties are on the other side. On the side of those who oppose this king. And those casualties will be universal. None will escape death and hell. Casualties. Give the casualty count. I've been reading about Vietnam recently. Various battles. Casualties. Well, in this battle, on the opposing side, those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, we lost 100%. What's safety guaranteed for Jesus' own? Among his companions? Jesus says, I lose none. I lose none. No one is able to pluck them from my hand. What a privilege. What safety guaranteed. Well, those of his army, those who believe, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, clothed in his righteousness. The robes of those in the Lamb's army are fine linen, white and clean. Now, to be sure, this speaks of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. This isn't our own righteousness. Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. Spotless robes, and Jesus has won them for us by his own shed blood. Now notice this then in the same connection. The robes of those in the Lamb's army are not blood spattered. Notice this? As his robe is. They're not spattered with blood. Now it doesn't mean, of course, the saints have not suffered and died through the centuries they have. Rather, it means this. And when it comes to the final battle, it's Jesus alone who secures the victory. It's Jesus alone who conquers and subdues all of his and our enemies. In other words, again, in this battle, the final battle, Jesus does all the fighting. He alone judges. I like this arrangement, by the way. Being in Jesus' army, the commander who does all the fighting and does it quickly and total triumph, he speaks, it's over. It's all over. He does all the fighting, but we share in his triumph. This is a gospel arrangement. He does. This is the way it is. Jesus does everything, and we are the beneficiaries. Jesus fights, and we're the beneficiaries. Jesus judges sin, we're the beneficiaries. Jesus brings judgment, and we have the honor of being with him. We share in this triumph. So we see her also in the vision, brothers and sisters, that the saints are also on white horses. Do you get that? You know, you get a white horse too. Isn't this sweet? Wonderful, really. This image, it presents an unparalleled, an unheard of situation, really. As we said in the beginning of the sermon, historically it was the victorious general alone who rode on the white horse in parade. Not the common soldiers. We share in the triumph of Christ. This is amazing grace, isn't it? This is the greatest, most glorious army in history, led by the greatest conqueror in all of history, securing the greatest conquest in all of history, the conquest that puts an end to all sin and rebellion on planet Earth. It's the greatest conquest in the history of the world, and you and I will be there. Believe it? We'll share in it. You believe that? You can say amen. Amen, or however you say that. Right? Praise the Lord. Wow. Greatest conquest in history. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a great battle historically. Certainly if the army's victorious, that's a great thing. Grace abounds. And here grace abounds in reward. By grace, every one of Jesus' soldiers share in his victory. You get to share in the victory of Christ. I get to share in the victory of Christ. It's all a thing of grace. Brothers and sisters, consider our King, King Jesus. Be assured. Be comforted this morning. He possesses ultimate authority. He's the ultimate righteous judge. He's the ultimate victor. He's the one who will crush all of his and our enemies. There's nothing too difficult for him. It's his will that we should share in his glory in the last day. We bring the question again this morning as we close. Whose side are you on? It's very clear whose side you want to be on here. Whose side are you on? That's the question that goes to every man and woman and child in the world. Whose side are you on? Are you still opposing Jesus Christ? Are you still opposing the great King? You don't want to oppose this King. Like Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath, if it's kindled just a little, it's all over. When it's kindled, it's over then. You don't want to be outside of Christ. You don't want to be resisting him. You don't want to stay in rebellion. You want to come to him and trust in him, this great, majestic, invincible conqueror is the one who conquered sin. The one who defeated death. He's the one who paid for sin. Righteous Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray you give to us to glory in these wonderful truths, glory in our Savior, in his sure triumph, his crushing of all sin and rebellion. Father, we glorify you for giving us such a Savior. Such a victor, such a victory in which we get to share. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.